together. If you are not taking out a child or a young person, can I encourage you just for a moment to say hi to someone that you haven't had a chance to say hello to this morning? Okay, fantastic. We're just going to see a short excerpt from another video clip, very different. Thank you, that's enough of that. The singing bodybuilder there, demonstrating as graphically and as excellently as I could ever why we don't normally associate strength and song together. But in God, we see the perfect embodiment of both those things, of strength and of song. Just as God can be perfectly just and merciful, can reveal himself as Father and yet care and nurture with all the instincts and skills of a mother, just as he can be the lion and the lamb, just as he can be the high priest and the sacrifice. So the Bible says he is a God of strength and song. God of might and music, a God of toughness and tenderness. We tend to think of these two things as kind of quite polarized very often, don't we? Strength, we think kind of wrongly, we generally kind of stereotype that as a kind of masculine trait. We associate it with military action or with sport. In the same way, song, we very often kind of wrongly stereotype as a kind of a more feminine trait, something that's creative and expressive. But those are kind of very general and wrong stereotypes, because in God we see both a God of strength and a God of song, and that's what we're going to be looking at just for a short time together this morning as we continue our series of considering him. Unfortunately, our clicker has disappeared. Never works, but we haven't even got it here at the moment. So I'm going to rely on Harry just to try and click through. If you can follow where I'm going, brilliant. I'll be forever in your debt, Harry. So if it doesn't kind of quite always match up, then that's not Harry's fault. That's just the situation we're in. So we're going to be looking this morning at God, who is the God of strength and the God of song. I'm really amazed, genuinely amazed, when I encounter people who are going through the hardest of times and they are able to genuinely acknowledge that there are others who are worse off than them. You know, some people you hear, they say it. Some people you hear, they really know that. And that's actually quite an incredible heart of compassion that God has given them, that they're able to kind of look beyond their own struggles and see the needs of other people. That is a compassion that comes from God. But actually, knowing that there are others that are worse off than us is not enough, is it? It's not enough to sustain us and keep us. It's not enough to stop our hearts growing tired and empty. It's not enough for us, and it's not enough for God. God wants us to know him as our strength and our song. It's a phrase that we encounter in Exodus chapter 15. It will come up on the screen, so you don't need to turn to it. God has rescued his people from slavery. He's opened the Red Sea for them to escape when they're cornered by Pharaoh's army. And then he's closed the Red Sea up to wipe out every last one of their enemies. And the people, led by Moses and Miriam, sing this song of praise to God. And right at the beginning, they sing this: "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and rider he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." God is my strength and my song. They're not just celebrating a miraculous rescue, but they're celebrating and worshipping the one who's engineered that rescue and that salvation for them. God, who is the source of their salvation and also the source of their joy. We desperately need to know God as our strength and our song, don't we? Whether we are in a time of celebrating his amazing blessings in our life, or whether we're in a time when we're crying out to God for him to come and lift us up. Now, we're not going to stay in Exodus this morning. In fact, we're going to move to the other end of the Old Testament and to one of the kind of small prophetic books that we find at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Zephaniah. Again, I'm going to bring the verses up on the screen in a moment, so you don't have to turn to it. But Zephaniah was written at a time of the history of God's people, 300 years after a time when God's people had so lost the plot that they had become divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, and then written 80 years after the northern kingdom of Israel has been defeated and taken into exile by the nation of Assyria. But because of their ongoing rejection of God, also the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, is facing a similar fate and judgment. And the book of Zephaniah is a message that God gives to his prophet Zephaniah, warning the people of Judah of this impending judgment, not just for them, but for all the surrounding nations who despise God. But it's more than just a warning, it's also a call. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to come back to God to receive mercy and salvation. And in it, God promises to restore to himself not just those from the Jewish nation who do so, but also those from other nations who would turn their hearts to God in humility for mercy and salvation. So, this kind of prophecy that Zephaniah brings, it has a kind of an imminent application for the people to whom it was delivered. God was going to bring judgment on this rebellious people and allow the Babylonians to conquer and take them into captivity. But also then, in mercy, he would restore his people after a time to their homeland so they might return there to worship him and to continue in the mission that he has given them, to be a light and a blessing to the rest of the world. But like many Old Testament prophecies, it's also looking ahead to an even greater expression of God's amazing plan of salvation too. There's a very real sense that it's looking forward to an even greater act of judgment and punishment. But this time not falling on those who deserve it, but taken by God himself on our behalf, by Jesus on the cross. So that once and for all, God can say with finality, "I have taken away your punishment. The way for forgiveness has been opened and the price has been paid." It's a looking forward to an even greater victory and a routing of enemies. Not just Babylonian invaders, but the great enemies of sin and death and Satan. It's looking forward to an even greater gathering of those who have been scattered, not just an exiled people returning to their national home, but all who have been so far removed from God by their own sin, to be brought back to him, made right with him, given a new identity and a new home and a new inheritance through Jesus. So God can have a people from every nation, from every people group, with every language represented for himself. That's the greater and bigger application of this prophetic book. And we're a part of that. We're a part of God calling all nations to himself, all people groups, all languages. We're a part of it. Serbia is a part of it. The church in Niš is on the cutting edge of what God is doing, even in these days, through this prophetic picture. Unreached people groups being reached with the saving grace of God. And at the end of this kind of book, this prophetic message, we get this amazing promise from God, which I've already begun to allude to. I just want to read it to you. It's from the third chapter of Zephaniah. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." We know when daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem, it's referring to God's people. Not just the people of Israel, but also us. "The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. And he will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing.'" It's an amazing promise, and it's a promise all about the strength and the song of God for his people. Let me just click onto the next slide. I've just highlighted out of these few verses where it talks about the strength of God in the red, where it talks about the song of God and what that stirs in his people. The strength of God, the promise of God that he will clear away the enemies of his people, that they will never again fear evil. There will be nothing for them to fear. They do not let their hands need to let their hands grow weak, because God is a mighty one who will save. The strength of God, spoken about very graphically. And then the song of God: "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice and exult with all your heart." Why? Because your God rejoices over you with gladness. He will exult over you with loud singing. We need to know that our God is a God of strength, but also a God of song. Our God is a God of might. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of heaven's army. He's the warrior God. He's able to crush kingdoms and nations and then raise them up again. He's the God who fights on behalf of his people. We see it throughout Scripture. He's a God who's fearsome to his enemies and a total comfort to his friends. One who you would be desperate to have by your side if you were in trouble and under attack, but one you would not want to come into direct confrontation with. God is our strength, this promise says. He is for us and he is with us. He is in your midst. He is closer to you than you know. Through Jesus, God has stood toe to toe with every enemy we can face in life, and he's overcome them all, once and for all, crushing them, disabling any power that they might have to overcome those who trust in him. God is our strength because he has overcome and he is amongst us. So if God is for us, this promise says, then we do not need to have any fear about what may happen to us. We don't need to be fatalistic, meekly accepting of things that come against us. It says, don't let your hands hang limp. We don't have to meekly accept the things that come against us. Why? Because God is our strength, because he's with us, because he's for us, and because he is mighty to save. Now, that doesn't mean that we stamp around in denial of our struggles. We don't say, no, I'm not sick because God is with me and he is mighty to save. We don't say, no, I'm not lonely because God is with me and he's mighty to save. We don't say, no, I'm not facing temptation because God is with me and he's mighty to save. We don't say, I'm not feeling battered, or I don't know how to make ends meet this month, but I will because God is my strength. We don't stamp around in denial of our struggles, but it means that we can trust him to bring us through every one of them because he is with us and he's mighty to save. It means that actually we can get on the front foot in prayer. We don't just have to let our hands hang limp and weak, or just have to accept this is how it is. No, God calls us to look to him, to know that he is the God who is our strength. And to get on the front foot, not stand meekly back, but call out to God who has promised his presence and power to save us. And keep coming back to God, to cry out to him, the God who is our strength. Not demanding, but believing. You know, when we were at Enough last weekend, Mike Betts was just encouraging us at the beginning, reminding us that we come to God in prayer on the basis of who he has revealed himself to be and what he has promised to do. God has revealed himself to us as our strength. He has said that he is with us and that he is mighty to save. Therefore, we don't just have to let our hands hang limp. We can be on the front foot, can't we? Coming to God in prayer, in expectation of who he is, trusting him for what he has said, and not letting go. Our God is not reluctant to save, but he is mighty to save. We don't stamp around, we don't demand, but we lay hold of God. We lay hold of his character. We lay hold of his promises. Say, Lord, this is who you are. This is who you've shown us yourself to be. This is what you've promised to us. We're not just going to meekly accept things as they are. We are going to keep crying out to God. God, you are our strength. You are the one who is mighty to save. But yet he's also a God of song. We're told in the Bible that God created the world to the soundtrack of a cosmic symphony of singing. You can read about that in Job 38. Verse 7. The glimpses of heaven that we get in Scripture, we see a God who has chosen to fill his presence with the sound of song and of worship, who's given music and song to the earth as one of his greatest gifts. We see the God who ended his last meal with his friends the night before he was crucified with a hymn. The God who will bring history to its climax with the loudest and the most beautiful songs that anyone has ever heard. Revelation 19. He is a God of song. Not just a God of strength, but a God of song. And the amazing promise of these verses is that God is singing over you and singing over me. What on earth does that sound like, I wonder? Have you ever thought that? What does that sound like? What is the sound of God singing like? When we think of Jesus, you know, the Bible says there's nothing kind of in his incarnation to suggest that there was anything kind of physically extraordinary about him or that would attract people to him. So I'm guessing maybe Jesus didn't have the most incredible singing voice. That might be a comfort to some of us who follow in his footsteps. He spoke with authority, and with his words he cast out sickness, he cast out demons. But that wasn't to do with the tone or the timbre of his voice. That was because he spoke with authority from his spirit. And yet in Revelation chapter 1, the glorified Jesus, this vision that John has of Jesus, he describes hearing the voice of Jesus. And he says it has the quality and the musicality of a trumpet. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of a skillful trumpet player and kind of been next to them as they have blown their trumpet. It's not something you forget quickly. It also says in that same chapter that the sound of the voice of God is like the sound of Niagara crashing. I wonder what melody there is to the song of God. But it's not Frère Jacques. Can you imagine the beauty of the melody that comes from God's own mouth? The same mouth that has the power and creativity to speak star systems into existence and raise the dead to life. I wonder what the sound of God singing over us really sounds like. What is God actually singing over us? What is this God of song singing over you and me? We're not given an awful lot of information here. We're told he will take great delight in us. He will quiet us with his love. He will rejoice over us with singing. What is God singing over us? We need to remember that when God speaks, his words are not reflective, but they're creative. God doesn't just talk or sing about what is or what could be, but when he speaks and when he sings, it has living power to bring into being that which isn't yet. Hebrews 11:3 says the universe was created at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The voice of God, the spoken and the singing voice of God, has creative power to bring into being that which is not yet. I've been reading through Luke's gospel just recently, and this week was reading the account of the centurion with a sick servant who sends messengers to Jesus, telling him of the situation and asking him to come and bring healing to his servant. And many of you will be familiar with the story that this centurion has such faith that he says, "No, Jesus, you don't even have to come and be here. You just have to say the word." The creative, life-giving word of God. So when God is singing over us, he is singing life-giving, creative words over you and me. I was just thinking this week, I wonder what sort of things that God is singing. I imagine God is singing songs of parenthood over us. Songs of father. Songs of ownership and responsibility. Declaring, these are mine. This is mine. This is my son. This is my daughter. We're told God is not ashamed to call us his own. I bet his song over us is full of that sense of, I'm their father. This is my child. He's chosen to adopt us as sons and daughters out of his pleasure and his will. So I bet God sings about that over us. And Jesus was baptized. We know the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." May God the Father sings that over you. Sings that over me. But his song is a declaration of our identity in him. That we are his because he has won us. Because he holds us because our names are tattooed on the palms of his hands. I imagine God's song over us is a song of parenthood. I imagine it's a song of protection. Now, a few weeks ago we were thinking of God as the lion and the lamb. I imagine there's an element of the song of God that is the roaring of the mother lion over her cubs. Saying, these are mine, don't mess with them. Keep away. Psalm 121 says, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and evermore." I imagine part of the song of God to be a song of protection over us. I imagine it to be a song of provision, as creative, life-giving word of God sung over us. God sustains all things by his powerful word, Hebrews 1 tells us, including our life, our breath, our health, the provision of everything we need. These things are not just automatic. They come to us because God, day by day and moment by moment, speaks sustaining words over us. I imagine God singing a song of provision over us. I imagine God singing a song of promise over his children, declaring his destiny over us, his destiny for us, singing of who he's making us into, the restoring work that he's doing in our lives. Just as God's living word speaks life and health to us, so he calls into being the destiny that he's prepared for us. I imagine that to be part of the song of God over us. And of course, it's a song of love and delight. We are told that here. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God just delights in you. Just delights in you. He loves you. And that finds expression in song. The song of God over you. He's not bashful or ashamed to declare it. The ESV tells us it's not timid singing, it's loud singing. But the effect of it should be to quiet us. When we think of the song of God over us, as we open our hearts to the song of God, and we can do that as we worship, as we spend time in his presence, as we read his scripture, as we ask his Holy Spirit to fill us, I think one of the things that we need to do is, Lord, just reveal more of your song over me. Let me hear the words that you're speaking over me. Come and open my heart and my spirit to hear what you're singing over me. It's not meant to be a nice sound. It's meant to be something that leaves us speechless in awe and wonder. He says, "I'll quiet you with my love. I'll leave you speechless as you hear my song over you." When do I need to be quieted by the song of God? When I'm tending to be boastful and proud, I need to hear the voice of my Father just gently reminding me that he is the author and the perfecter of every good thing in my life. When I'm stressed, I need to hear the song of Father that tells me not to worry, because if I seek him and his kingdom, everything else will come to me from his hand. If I'm feeling alone, I need to be quieted by the love of God and the song of God. And we want to very often fill our lives with activity, don't we? And noise, and deflect from the fact of our kind of struggles or our aloneness. Even if we're surrounded by people, we need to hear the song of the Father then. He says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Why? Because I'm treasuring you, delighting you. We need to listen for and just give ourselves to hearing the song of God over us. Now, last week we were looking, weren't we, at Jesus the Good Shepherd, and the fact that we know his voice. I was just amazed, just reading through John 10 again this week, just really gripped by this. Just the power of the voice of God. Jesus said, "Yeah, my sheep know my voice. And they'll hear my voice and they will follow it. And they won't follow the voice of a stranger." I was just blown away as I was reading that this week by God's confidence in us that we will hear his voice, and that we will know it's his voice, and that we won't get distracted by other voices, but that we will follow him and find life as we do that. So we hear the song of God over us. And just the incredible intimacy and knowledge with God that that draws us into. Again, in John 10, Jesus says, as he talks about us knowing him through hearing his voice, he says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, that's the depth of intimacy that you can be drawn into as you listen and follow and obey my voice. It's amazing. God is our strength and our song. He's not just one then the other. It's not that we sometimes need one and we sometimes need the other. God is our strength and our song, and we desperately need both those things. If we only have God's strength, then that just leaves us with a kind of a grin and bear it philosophy, that we know that God will make it better, either soon or in his own time. But if we only have strength and not God's song, then we just have to grit our teeth and hang in there until that happens. We have a God who is powerful, but distant and impersonal. And as a people, we can easily become dependent on God for doing things for us. We reduce God to a means of getting through tough circumstances. But likewise, if we only have God's song and not his strength, then we have the hope of comfort, but no hope of change. We have a God who knows us and cares, but has no power to transform. But we have a God who's revealed himself to us as our strength and our song. So can I encourage us, as we pray together, as we worship, as we pray for ourselves, as we pray for one another, let's pray for both these things. Let's believe God for both these things and cry out to him for both these things. Let's pray for God's strength to be released and revealed in our lives, to bring salvation, to bring transformation, to bring change. Why? Because God has revealed himself as the one who is with us and who is mighty to save. But let's not forget, too, to pray for God's song to fill our hearts, and to bring a response of joy and delight and trust that will keep us and sustain us in the fullness of life, even at times as we wait for his salvation to be fully worked out for us and in our lives. God is our strength and our song. He is both those things for us. Isn't that amazing? Really wonderful. We're going to come back into worship now. Let's stand together. Let's open our hearts to God. Heavenly Father, we want to respond to you always, Lord, out of your revelation of who you are to us. Lord, we don't want to make you in our image. Lord, we want to bring our understanding and our expectation and our faith in line with who you declare yourself to be. Thank you, Lord, that you have said you are our strength and our song. You're the one who is mighty to save, the one who scatters our enemies, the one who drives out fear, the one who transforms. But you've also said you're the God who rejoices over us, who quiets us with his love, who delights over us with loud singing. Lord, we just so want to hear your song over us. Because your song is life-giving. Your word is powerful. It brings into being that which isn't. We want to hear your words of fatherhood, your words of protection, your words of provision, your words of promise, your declaration of love and delight. And we want to hear all these things. So, Lord, as we come back into worship, Lord, pray. May we know you this morning as the God of strength, the God of song. Thank you that you're here. Maybe as we worship, God will just put on your heart something of what his song is over you this morning. What his song is over us as a church this morning. May just be something that you feel is for you, that will bless you and encourage you and build you up. Maybe something that you feel is for us as a church. And if so, I'd encourage you just to come and have a word with Bruce, who's overseeing this morning, or myself here, just so that we can bring those things together. Just be hearing together what God is saying to us. But let's allow his Holy Spirit to lead us as we worship and minister to us now.